All right, in this box, turn this on first, there we go. In this box on the top of the page, I have five different passages that set the tone for all of the parables that Jesus is going to give us. You can see all those parables underneath the box. I have 11 different parables that we're going to be looking at. We've already looked at a couple of them. But there's a certain emotion that Jesus is trying to capture. He's trying to capture it so that you and I will have the proper attitude the entire time that we're Christians. And it's an attitude of watchfulness. It's an attitude of realizing that if we are not doing everything that we are supposed to do when he comes back, that we will be condemned because we didn't do the best we could. And that's why we spent a little bit of time last week. I want to spend a little more time on it this week just to make sure we really understand the fact that it is not required of us what we don't have. And so the eye will never be condemned because it doesn't hear. And the ear will never be condemned because it doesn't see. And that's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is dealing with, is the fact that each one of us has been given a gift. We need to figure out what it is, and we need to be absolutely certain that we are using it in such a way that when Jesus comes back, he's going to say, "You did exactly what I wanted." Now, the fact that he gives 11 parables tells us that this is a very important thing that he's trying to get across to us. So I want to look one more time in this box at these verses before we move into the parable of the 10 virgins. So there's three basic points here. Faithful stewards have different gifts of grace. Right? So those are the first two points. Then they are given to glorify God, and they are related to how members in the human body work. Of course, we all understand the liver has a job, the heart has a job, the brain, the vocal cords, the eyes, the ears, and so each one of them, and we're counting on them. What happens when one of them fails? The whole body is affected, the quality of life is affected, and we're very unhappy. And of course, we have to realign our thinking after that, and that's what the Lord's trying to get across here. So he starts out, in 1 Peter 4 there, as each one has received a gift. Okay, so that's a statement of fact. It's a statement of fact that each one has received a gift and that we are to minister that gift to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So what we have to understand is that God sees us as stewards. And a steward is someone who has been given the possessions of someone else with the anticipation or expectation that they will use that for the best interests of the person who has put it in their hands. So we have several stewardships. We have the stewardship, of course, of the natural gifts and abilities that we have, but we also have the stewardship of the gospel, as Paul is describing it in the next verse when he talks about the fact that he has a stewardship. And it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now, what does he mean by faithful here? Faithful to who? Faithful to what?
Faithful to God.
All right, faithful to God. Who's the head of the body?
Christ.
And who does Christ rely upon? We have a song in our songbooks. Right? Christ has no hands, he has no mouths, he has no... I can't remember all of them now. Is that a scriptural song?
Depends on how you look at it.
Well, yeah, but in the nature of what we're dealing with here, stewardship, definitely a scriptural song. That we need to see ourselves... And, of course, if we fall short, he'll have to find someone else. But should we fall short? If he brings an opportunity to us, what's his expectation? We're looking for it. We are anticipating it. And we are ready, willing, and prepared to act on it. Because as he's going to be emphasizing before we get to the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents, we're going to see that he's trying to create this emotion. You don't know when the thief is coming. If you knew when he was coming, what would you do? You'd be prepared. But you know he's coming and you don't know when, so what do you have to do? Always be prepared. So there's this attitude of preparedness. So when you look at the 10 virgins, five of them were wise because what?
They
were prepared, right? They were prepared. What were the foolish ones? They didn't have the oil. They weren't prepared. When the time came to light that lamp, it was going out. So that's the point here. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. And, of course, we talk about faithful and unfaithful in a variety of ways. If I forsake the assembly, am I being faithful? No, of course not. If I fall away from the Lord, am I being faithful? But what if I have an opportunity to do something for someone, but I don't feel like doing it, so it doesn't get done? Is that being faithful? See, that's where we have to really look within, because God knows what our gifts are. God has a threshold. I don't know what it is. You don't know what it is. We just keep trying to make sure we're above it. But when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Is that a compliment? No, see, that's a rebuke. And that's what we need to take seriously. We sit in Bible classes, we listen to sermons, but when by reason of time we should have heard enough that we can be teachers, what if we aren't? What if we can't? We're not faithful. So being a steward, being a servant, and you know, steward and servant are very interchangeable, except for one thing, and that is the steward has a gift that his master is expecting him to use. But other than that, there's very little difference. All right, so the next verse is in Romans chapter 12. We have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same office or the same function. Now, no one here can misunderstand that, because he's talking about the human body. And the human body has many members. It has hands, it has fingers, it has toes, and I could go on, feet, and the respiratory system, the circulatory system, the digestive system, on and on it goes. There are different members in the body, and all the members do not have the same office. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, and having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. So he says almost exactly the same thing that Peter does. And so, once again, he's expecting us to see what we can do and then faithfully do it, just like the human body. And then 1 Corinthians, I really don't have to say it, he's saying the same thing. But he says the body is one and has many members. And even though there are many, there's only one body. So also is Christ. So 1 Corinthians 12 there, verse 25, the members should have the same care for one another. So if I have a gift and you have a need, is that perfect?
Absolutely.
That's perfect. Unless I don't want to use my gift. I'm busy. I've got other more important things. Well, that's what these parables are going to emphasize. If you have more important things, and the Lord comes back when you're doing them instead of what you're supposed to be doing, where's the Lord going to put us? In the unfaithful category. You know, and that's the saddest thing about the virgins. I mean, these virgins were, they just forgot to get ready. And yet when they come knock on the door, what does the Lord say? I don't know you. In other words, there's no second chances here. And that's why, if we're going to err, do we want to err to the side of doing too much or too little?
Too much is not enough.
Well, yeah, exactly. And even as those words are coming out of my mouth, I'm going, wait a minute, how could we do too much? But in our own minds, we might say, I've done enough for the day. But one of the things that we learn in the epistles is that we are to work. You remember that word labor, which means working to the point where you're just beat. You feel like you've been beaten. That's what, but when we get to that point, then we can say, well, I've reached that level. All right, the last verse we want to look at is verse number 5, which says that the whole body is joined and knit together by what Jesus supplies? No, by what every joint supplies. So now we have a different figure, and that's the joints of the body. Can the body move without the joints? If you get arthritis in one knee, what's going to happen to the whole body? Arthritis in the joints. I mean, I got toe joints, I got ankle joints, knee joints, hip joints, and we go on up, shoulder, elbows, hand, and neck. And when you get arthritis, what happens to those joints? They don't work anymore. And so what does that affect you? How does that affect you? I can't turn my neck more than this way and more than this way. So when I ride a bicycle, I have to turn all the way around to see. And guess what I almost do every time? Because your whole balance is going off, but you can't see. So I wish that hadn't happened, but they've taken x-rays, and he said, you got arthritis all in your neck, all in your back. It's not going to get any better. It's just going to keep getting worse. So one of these days, I'm going to be like this. I won't be able to turn at all. So unless I die earlier, which there's the solution, right? All right, but anyway, the point is, when the church has a joint that stops functioning, what happens to the movement? And we've all been there. You get one joint in this congregation that's a factious person who's just stirring up trouble and trouble and trouble, and the focus has to shift away from evangelism, and it has to shift away from other things, because what do we have to do? We've got to deal with this joint. And this joint is going to be a serious problem. So, Dave, do you have your hand up, or are you just holding your glasses?
I did have my hand up.
Okay.
It's interesting that you talk about the body and the church, because there are times that I've even seen where some members think that some members are not needed, just like the appendix, like the tonsil. They serve no purpose. Get rid of them.
Right, and they have since found that neither one of those are true. God doesn't make superfluous things. So, and the same thing is true in the church. Regardless of what our abilities are, if we've entered the church, what's the Lord looking for? You know, I made this point last week. Even if all you can ever do is give somebody a cup of cold water, what does the Lord say? You will not lose your reward. Faithfulness is based on a couple of things. You know, we've talked about this recently a lot. Evangelism has become something that is more and more difficult. And we have the ability, and we're ready and willing, but what's the problem?
Not as much interest.
Yeah, I made a comment a few months ago, you can't even buy a Bible class anymore. In other words, if you were to say, I'll give you $25 an hour to come study the Bible, what do you think would happen? You might get somebody, but the point is, used to be, you'd meet someone, you'd say, hey, would you like to sit down and study the Bible? Oh, yeah, I would love to. I mean, I had classes, I had 9-10 classes a week going, and we were baptizing people, and then I moved to St. Louis, and it all dried up. And you think, well, what happened? Well, the world changed. Anyway, my point is, before you guys comment, my point is simply this. We can be faithful, and yet, was Noah faithful? I read an article years ago. I might have already told you about it. The title of the article was, Should God Have Drowned Noah? And he went on to say, that man worked for 120 years. He couldn't convert a single person. Should God have drowned him? Well, was the problem Noah? See, it wasn't. Noah was as faithful as he could be, but you have to work with what you have to work with. I saw two hands. Charles, I remember yours. Did you have your hand too? Okay, go ahead, Charles, and then Brian.
Well, I was just going to say, you know, even though it's hard sometimes to get classes with people, what we don't want to lose that and use that as an excuse
yeah.
right there.
No, that's
always
right.
Always want to be ready, because there may be that one person that may be truly trying to find, you know, what they must do in order to be saved.
Right.
So it's good for us to really, really kind of keep ourselves, you know, in tune with what's going on here. You know, you listen to the situation, and it, you know, where prayer is always one of the things that we need to do. You know, we pray, and then if that individual is interested, you know, we just continue on.
Yeah, we pray for opportunities, and we pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, because I know in a town the size of Denver, don't you think there might be one or two people somewhere that, but you know, you keep thinking, how are we going to meet those people? What are we going to do? I was thinking the other day about maybe a newspaper article, but you know, I just don't know. Brian, then I think George had a comment.
Well, just a side note, you know, we've had an uptick in the last month in correspondence courses.
Oh, really?
Several have signed up, but they're all outside the U.S.
Right.
Every one of them. And that's been a shift itself in the last 5 years alone. We get very few in the U.S. And, you know, hey, we're thankful for whatever opportunities we get. But
right.
I do think it's sort of a symptom of a larger problem.
Right. So we hold forth the word of life, but if nobody takes it, is that our responsibility? Because churches are getting smaller, and it's hard not to feel like we're doing something wrong. We must be doing something wrong. But then I think to myself, in the first century, those churches dwindled to a point where Roman Catholicism was able to just pretty much take all of them within about 30 or 40 years. And so this has happened before. I'm reminded of Joshua. The generation of Joshua, everybody faithful. The generation died, now what? Nobody faithful. George, you had a comment?
Yes, we sometimes forget that teaching others is not all evangelism. Matthew, the fifth chapter, we see that our life is to show other people things.
Right.
And I have known of a couple of people that at one, and this happened years ago in this particular case, but they were renting a piece of property from a couple who were members of the church. And they always treated this, the Christians always treated their renters very well. And one day, one of the renters said, "Tell me something, why in the world do you treat us so good? You're not like a lot of other landlords and so forth."
Right.
And it went from there, from sitting down and studying the Bible with them, and they were baptized and became faithful Christians.
Exactly, yeah. And so we're always looking for ways to do that. That's why Titus, three times in Titus, it said, "Let our people maintain good works for necessary uses so they will not be unfruitful." So even if we can't do some things, we can always replace it with other things. All right, so let's look at these 11 parables real quick. And some of them we're really familiar with, and some of them maybe we are not so familiar with. So I'm not going to read them right now, but I just wanted you to look at them real quick and kind of make a mental note. I really don't know what the rich fool is about, or I would like to know a little bit more about this unprofitable servant, or along those lines. But we're going to go through them, some of them quicker, more quickly than others. So the next point, though, is getting the context. There's three parables, one after the other. The first one, and the third one's really almost not a parable, but it really is. The first one is the five virgins that are foolish and the five virgins that are wise. Then we have the talents, where you have two who are trading and making gain and one who's hiding it. And then you have, "I was hungry, you didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything." When did that ever happen, and what does the Lord say? "You didn't do it to one of the least of my brethren. You didn't do it to me." So this is the primary focus here is the church. It's just like Paul said in Galatians 6, that we do that which is good to all men, especially the household of faith. All right, so the Lord's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. And as he finishes the information about the destruction of Jerusalem, he also talks a little bit about his second coming. And then he starts making his point. And that is essentially that the Lord is leaving, and he expects us to be as busy and active as if he was actually here. And so he tells us, here's that first verse now, toward the middle, but a little bit below. "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." Now, since you don't know, what should you be doing? You need to be busy. Because that's the point of verse 43. "If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." So one of these days, he's just going to appear. Or one of these days, we're just going to drop over dead, or we're going to be killed in an accident, and it's going to be on a day that we weren't prepared. We weren't thinking that it was going to happen that day. So what has to happen every hour of every day? What do we have to be sure we're doing?
Lord's will.
We've got to be faithful. That's why I tell you, when you commit a sin, how long should you wait before you repent? Yeah. If you're faithful and diligent, because what could happen between the time you sinned and the time you repented? You could die. Or the Lord could come back. You want that sin when the Lord comes back? And so you think about it sometimes. And I've been guilty of this. I'm sure you have as well. You commit a sin and you're very circumspect most of the time, but you get busy. And the day comes to a close and you're, oh man, I did not tell God I was sorry, and I did not tell him that I'm confessing this sin and I'm really sorry. So for that period in between the time I didn't repent and the time I did repent, if the Lord came back, what could happen? Now, I'm not sure. The Lord may be gracious, but do we want to count on that? No. We need to be busy and we need to be active. And so the point is, if you don't know when the thief's going to come, be ready. And we're doing that. We're doing that. I mean, how many of us have a lock on our house tonight? And how many of us are as prepared as we can be? And of course, if things get much worse, maybe we'll all go down and get monitoring systems to make sure. Because for years, the thief could come, but what were the chances? But now it's getting more and more. Anyway, the Lord's point is very simple. He wants us to have an attitude of anticipation. And when we come to the second coming of Christ in 1 Corinthians 4, we see there the same thing, that it needs to be in our minds, that it needs to be something that, because it's going to happen in the instant of a twinkling of an eye, and there won't be any time. So that's how he starts. Then he gives his description at the bottom in verse 24-45 when he says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has made ruler over his household?" Now, about the time we're thinking, this is only talking about elders, or this is only talking about people who are in position of authority, but unfortunately, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I am a steward of all of my gifts, and the Lord is watching, and he has put me over his entire gift set that he gave to me and that he gave to you. And he expects us to use that with zeal, and with preparedness. And so, who is this faithful and wise servant that his master made ruler over his whole household? And the answer is all of us. So, verse 46, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, finds so doing. He will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying, and he begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with the drunkards, the master will come on a day he's not looking for. So every day should be in the back of our mind, the Lord could come today. We shouldn't let a day go by, I might die today. I mean, I'm not being morbid, but the chances are that if we're going to be prepared when the Lord comes back, which days can we say, well, it's not going to happen today? There's no day like that. So you can't do that. All right, any thoughts on this before we move into the actual parable? Because this is the introduction to the three parables in Matthew 25. So he talks about the end of the world, talks about the destruction of Jerusalem, and then he talks about the responsibilities and obligations he has given to his servants, regardless of the circumstances in which they live. All right, let's go ahead and turn to page 2. All right, so we come to the parable of the 10 virgins, and so he uses a word, and it's the word then, and in Greek this is a very interesting word. It means at that time. So the Lord moves us forward to that moment when he does return. And he says, this is what it's going to be like. It's going to be like 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. So he's going to move us into the future. And he's going to describe his return as something like what we see here. So as we're reading the story, what he expects us to do is try to extract from the story what there is about his return that he wants us to learn from this. So we start in verses 1 through 4. Let me just kind of scan through that real quick. That's right in the middle of page 2. It says, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened. Then, not right now, but then, at that moment when the Lord returns, okay, it shall be like these 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps, but took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So, five of them had two containers. They had two objects. They had a bottle of oil, and they had the lamp. The others didn't. So the entire purpose of this parable is dealing with preparation. Making sure that on the day the Lord comes back, you have everything you need. Paul, are you...
You know, I just want to note something about that, because the ones that weren't prepared, they also made an assumption that the Lord was going to come soon, or they wouldn't, for whatever reason, they had it in their mind that they knew when the Lord was coming, they just assumed.
Right.
That's kind of a point that I just realized.
Right.
And, I think that's one of the things, you hear all these televangelists are trying to predict when the second coming is going to be, and we're wrong every time. And I think that's a perfect example of that. When nobody knows, and we get back to the point, we have to be ready always.
Right. Right. Because in this particular case, these were people, and I think they are a lot like the Thessalonians. The Thessalonians were thinking the Lord was going to return, so what did they stop doing?
Working.
They stopped working. And Paul said, if they don't start working, first of all, don't let them eat, and secondly, withdraw from them. Because they are like these five foolish virgins. They are not properly prepared. They are not doing what is necessary so that if the Lord comes back in 5 years or 10 years, they will have what they need. George?
It would seem as if the foolish virgins had the idea that we know exactly when he's coming, so we don't need any more oil than this.
Right.
And people today, even members of the church, sometimes have that attitude, I think, toward their lives, because I have known of, I don't recall anyone that I knew personally, but I've heard of people who had been either a preacher for umpteen years or an elder or a faithful Christian for so many years, and then they retired from their daytime job, and now they can take it easy because they've been a faithful Christian for 40 years or something.
Okay, and I really think that you've just hit on the main point, and that is, you remember Paul in Philippians 3? He's in Roman prison. He's only going to be living another 3 or 4 years. And yet he says, not that I've already attained, not that I've already reached the goal, but one thing I do, what does he do?
Press towards
the call. Forget the past. Doesn't matter how much I have. And then what? Press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So will there ever come a day when we have enough oil? Or that we should feel like we have enough? No matter what we've done up to this point in our life. Because these virgins, everything was proper. They were wearing the right clothes. They were in the right place. They were doing the right things. But as you pointed out, there was some complacency. They thought that they had everything that they were needing. Now, it's interesting. Wouldn't you have thought when they saw those other virgins with the oil that they might have said, well, wait a minute, I'm missing something here. And when we see Paul telling us, I've got a container here. I'm just adding, I'm putting more and more and more in it, because when I die, I want to have gotten as far as I could. And so I see Paul there with his extra vessel of oil, and what am I going to do? And that's the question. Are we as zealous after we reach, when you first become a Christian, you have a certain set of goals, right? And you reach them. You become adept at worship, at singing, at the Lord's Supper, at various things. We hone our skills, but is that it? Now we just coast? See, that's what this parable is dealing with. Go ahead, Paul.
Yeah, now you're talking on another subject. It's risk. People say the most nonsensical things I've ever... I remember I had a supervisor when I worked at ADT, and he gave me a ride home one time. I saw a Bible in the backseat of his truck, and I commented on it. Oh, that's not mine, that's my wife's. And I said, I started talking about it. I said, oh, no, I'm not ready for that. There's too many things that I want to do in my life yet that I'm not ready to give that up yet. Right? I said, wow. There's somebody who's trying to tell me that he believes, but he's not going to give up his life to a relationship to God.
Yeah.
You know, that, you know, so, well, do you know when that's going to be? Do you think you're just assuming you're going to live long enough to come into that relationship?
Right.
I mean, these five virgins that were ill-prepared, I mean, they took a risk with their own faith.
Yeah, and I think, as I say, the previous chapter, he says, I want you to be like an owner who is waiting for the thief. And I want you to, that's the attitude I want you to have every day as you end the day, Father, or you begin the day. Some of us like to pray at night. Some of us like to pray in the morning. It just kind of depends on whether you're more alert. What's that? Do you?
Yeah, because I wake up in the morning.
I fall asleep. I mean, I hit the pillow and I'm asleep. So I just decided after a few years of that I was kind of being rude because I was falling asleep while I was talking to the Lord. So I get up and I go outside and I spend, you know, this morning I think it was almost an hour. I read so many chapters and then I pray. And I think, you know, if you want to do that, there's three places. One talks about once a day. One talks about three times a day, and morning and evening. So, you know, now you're making me feel guilty because I'm not doing it. So, man, I better. Well, you want to do as much as you're supposed to be doing, but I kind of thought it was enough. Go ahead, Lance.
I was just going to add that this parable has the concept of consequences. If you're not doing something, then this is what you can expect. And if you take the pulse of our nation right now, there, we have so many people. I mean, look at these DAs throughout the U.S. that aren't charging and just saying, oh, well, you're out, and sending them out with no bail and all this stuff. I mean, it's total chaos. And that actually goes back to your comments about why people don't want to study the Bible, why people aren't interested in this, because their whole life, their secular life, is used to this no consequences. You know, it's kind of, even in elementary school,
right,
everybody gets a participation trophy, you know. So I think, well, it's kind of interesting that this parable has consequences to it, and people don't like those.
Right.
Yeah.
And so many of the denominations today are teaching all we need is grace. We don't need that extra container of works. All we need is grace. All we need is faith. And what does James say about that? Faith without that container is dead. Go ahead, David.
I look at this also as collectively, they are all virgins,
right?
But each of them had to do their own, making sure that they were prepared.
Right.
So you can only save yourself, be it a spouse, be it a brother or sister, you got to prepare yourself.
Right.
For that meeting.
And I would like to interject here that we need to avoid extremes. You know, some people are so intent on getting oil, they're never happy. And other people are so comfortable that they're never getting oil. Where's the line? I mean, do we get to rejoice always? Do we get to have peace? Do we get to at the end of each day, give a sigh and say, I did what I could today, sufficient to that day, and now I'm going to start tomorrow? When tomorrow comes, and I'm going to try to get as far as I can again. But I don't want to go too far ahead, because then I'm not comfortable. And that's one of the charges that some of the denominations make, is those people who are so focused on works, they don't have the comfort of salvation. And there's some that don't, because they're so focused on that. So, you know, we have to avoid the extremes. We can't take the grace of God and say, I don't need that other container of oil. But on the other hand, we can't say, I need so much of that container of oil, that we lose sight of the grace of God. So somewhere in there, we need to be intent, we need to be concerned, but not panicking. We need to be interested, but not to the point of no longer being able to function as a human being. So, all right, let's see here. We got about 5 minutes, so Let me just kind of focus on the 1, 2, 3, 4 paragraphs from the bottom. It was their carelessness and lack of foresight. It just wasn't important enough for them to think of the most basic necessity of having a lamp, oil. The point of the wise not sharing is not to reveal their heartlessness. They're not to be blamed in any of this. It's part of the imagery that reveals the truth that on the final day, no one can loan or give to another what is needed, no matter how much they might long to do so. So we get to the judgment day and we turn around, where's my wife? Where's my husband? Where's my children? And wouldn't we love to give them whatever we could? So it's not the point. And sadly, do we have any excess to give? See, as Christians, we don't have anything above and beyond. And so each one of us, but it's a tough thing. And some people think, well, these wise virgin were pretty heartless. Why didn't they loan them some oil? Well, the point of the parable is not to condemn them. That's what frustrates me sometimes, because Jesus is commending these girls for their foresight. And the other part of the imagery is just telling you there isn't any way to do it. There's not going to be any way for me. Here we're all standing. Let's say the whole church comes up before the Lord, and I'm looking around, and not all of you have had enough to be there. What do I want to do? I mean, I've been doing this my whole life. What do I want to do? I want to give you what you need. But can I?
No.
So you can't do it. Go ahead, Brian.
Yeah, I mean, in that case, the door was closed. And much like the rich man and Lazarus, who wanted to go back and warn his brothers, it's too late.
Right.
Let them hear the prophets.
Right.
They're accountable for themselves.
Yeah. And again, that's the urgency of this preparation, because you get one shot at it. If you stand before the Lord after you die and you look back and you say, I wasn't prepared that day. I mean, for all eternity, what are you going to be thinking? I had it. I think that might be the degrees of punishment. We talk about degrees of punishment is that the guy who knows he had it and let it get away for all eternity, that's going to gnaw at him. Go ahead, Jack.
You know, I just thought of something. I've never thought of this before. In fact, when I was back in the day, I thought the wise virgins were probably a little selfish. And that, you know, if that was the case, the Lord would have said something.
Right.
However, the thing that I just thought of, we can't do it for anybody else. They had enough for themselves. They could, you know, as far as salvation, we can't provide for anyone else. We can help, we can teach, but they're responsible for themselves.
Yeah, yeah. Free will. I mean, that's what it comes down to. I can't supplement your free will. You know, that's you. All right, we better stop there. We got a couple minutes before 8:15, so we'll spend just a few minutes on the conclusion of this next week, and then we're going to jump right into the parable of the talents. And thanks for everybody's comments and. Appreciate us all thinking, working through this, because I think this is the heart of our salvation, is trying to figure out James's point, faith without works is dead. All right, thank you.